Turn to John chapter 3, and the portion that I've got today is from verse 1 to 21. So John chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 1 to 21, and as part of an introduction to this portion, and as we read through, maybe a little bit of structure that we can see. We have Nicodemus coming, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ talking to Nicodemus, and you can see about four illustrations that Jesus is using in order to help Nicodemus understand what Jesus wants to communicate. So first of all, as we read through, one of the words that you will keep hearing and Jesus Christ repeats is the word born again or born from above. So he uses the illustration of birth. And then when we come to verse 8, you will see there is an illustration of a wind, which is very interesting, and we'll come to that. And then as we come down to verse 14, you will see there is an illustration from the Old Testament of how Moses lifted up this bronze serpent on a pole, right? That illustration is given. And then finally, the last few verses from 19, 20, and 21, we have this illustration of light and darkness. So those are the four illustrations that we see through this portion. And one of the things that clearly comes out is that the first about 10 verses to 11 verses, it's all about, even the illustrations are about what God is doing about our salvation, about our regeneration, how it is all about Him and His sovereign will. But as we then come to the second part of the portion, it's about what we have to do to be part of God's kingdom, to look, to believe in Him. Right, so with that in mind, let us read John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to the heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. May God bless the reading of His Word. Okay, so we have before us this portion, right? And it starts off in verse 1 and 2 by introducing to us this man named Nicodemus. And who was he? He was a Pharisee. That's what it says. He was a Pharisee. Now, they are an interesting sect, right? Because in the Old Testament, we do not find anything about Pharisees. And suddenly, we come to the Gospels, and we have all through the Gospels the mention of Pharisees here and the Sadducees, and we have a lot of political powers and religious powers and these groups that exist. So in that, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have a lot of things happening, isn't it? They're called the intertestamental period, and the children know how long it lasted, right? How long did the intertestamental period lasted? Yes, 400 years, about 400 years. And we learned all about it because we are going through the scriptures, and we thought, wait, what did take place? And it's very interesting. It gives you a context into how the Pharisees came, the Sadducees came. And so we have these Pharisees, and they had a really difficult life. Now, if you just read the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ is very critical about them because they were supposed to be these spiritual leaders, and they took a lot of time and effort to know the Word of God, and yet they did not fully understand it. Not only that, they led the people astray, which is why the Lord Jesus Christ is so harsh with them and so critical with them. Some of the words that He uses for them are very, very harsh. But you see, the Pharisees believed a lot of the doctrines from the Word of God, which even we believe. And they started off with, I guess, good intentions. They really studied the Word of God, and they really wanted to work for the Lord. However, they looked at the Word of God, and they thought, wait, we can add more things to it. They started off by thinking that they're adding to the Word of God in order to make things easier. But you know, that is a downward path. They added these oral laws, and by the time Jesus is here in the scene, the Pharisees have made a right mess of things. The kind of extra oral laws that they brought about did not make any sense and took them further away from the very Word of God that they sought to defend and to protect. And it was a difficult life being a Pharisee because it was all about show. You were out there and people were looking at you. And so they did a lot of things just for show. And it was quite difficult. Can you imagine that? Your eyes of the people all being on you all the time. And you have said all these things and now you need to stand up to all these things. It's a difficult life. But Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee. It says there he was a ruler of the Jews. You see, Nicodemus was also part of something called the Sanhedrin. So there would have been about 6,000 Pharisees. That is what Josephus, a historian, tells us. About 6,000 Pharisees. But apart from these Pharisees and Sadducees and all these other groups, right there at the core and the heart of Jerusalem was this group. You can call it like the Supreme Court, the powerhouse of religious and political place. And there were about 70 of them. And so Nicodemus would have been part of that. He was a ruler of the Jews. He not only took decisions that were about the Word of God, he also took decisions for the administration of the Jewish people. So you see, he was quite powerful. And later on, Jesus actually even calls him, "Art thou the master of Israel," or the teacher of Israel. So even, you know, the people recognized Nicodemus as a great teacher, as one of the most important teachers of his time. So do you see what John is doing here? He's telling us that Nicodemus, a religious elite, he's at the top of his power, both politically and religious, and he has seen the works and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming to Jesus Christ, and he tells us this, "Except God be with him. No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." We have here a religious elite at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ now telling us, oh, Jesus is from God. Isn't that what John set out to do? He set out to do exactly that, and now he's saying that even the Pharisee, a Pharisee who was logically looking at what was happening, could see that Jesus has come from God. But I guess where Nicodemus struggles is the fact that Jesus is God, right? And this is where Jesus Christ is going to help him. So in verse 2, we read what he told Jesus. He's told how, he calls him Rabbi. That word means teacher. Now that's a title that Nicodemus himself has. And now he's calling Jesus Rabbi. And he views Jesus as above him because he says, wow, Jesus, you're doing all these miracles. So clearly you're not just a teacher, you're something more. So Nicodemus is able to accept that. And he has come at the night. Okay. Now, do not know why, because John does not tell us why he came at night. I used to just assume that it was because he was afraid of the rest of the Pharisees, and that's why he came at the night. However, someone did tell me that, wait, that's a big assumption. Because what if he just came at night because he wanted to have some one-on-one time with Jesus, an uninterrupted time with Jesus? Jesus was always surrounded by people. So maybe he came for that. And I thought, well, that's true. Maybe that's what it is. But that night does help us, because the way John writes it, last illustration that we will look at today is about Jesus Christ using light and darkness. And I think in an incredible way, we can see and trace through Nicodemus' life how he comes out of the night into the light, into the day. Okay. So we have Nicodemus saying, "O Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher who has come from God because of the miracles that you have done." And then in verse 3, we read this. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Wait, Jesus answered him? Where is the question? Did Nicodemus ask a question? I don't think so. Nicodemus is actually saying, oh, you're such a good teacher. You're doing all these miracles. And then we suddenly have the statement from Jesus, which goes off in a complete off tangent. He answers, and there is a question somewhere, but it's not in what Nicodemus is saying. You see, Jesus was able to look past the words that Nicodemus was saying, was able to look in his heart. And it's a beautiful narrative, because when you go back to chapter 2, how does chapter 2 finish? We read in verse 23 that now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in Nicodemus. I don't even know if Nicodemus himself really understood what he needed. You see, his whole life, what has Nicodemus done? His purpose has been to be as close to God as possible. That was his purpose, his whole life. Everything that pushed him and motivated him was so that he can be part of God's kingdom. He believed that it was his birthright, because he was a descendant of Abraham. So he believed that he was going to be part of God's kingdom, but he was not going to leave that to just his birthright. He was going to work hard for it. And so he became a Pharisee. That was not enough. He wanted to be even more closer to that religious framework, right? So that is why he must have had to work so hard to be part of just 70 men. That inner circle in Jerusalem, his whole life, he struggled and moved ahead with discipline to get to that position. Why? Because if he's in the core, come on, he has to be part of God's kingdom. That is what is in his heart. And Jesus tells him, sorry, Nicodemus, no. All these things that you have done, all religious things, a lot of things according to the word of God he has done. So a lot of it might be good, but that's not what's going to let him enter the kingdom of God. right? Look at those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except, some translations have it, unless. That word should really make us sit straight. I think Nicodemus was shocked by what Jesus just said here. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All those things, all those years, he put so much effort into it, and all his efforts are not going to save him. Now, when I was going through this portion, it connected with me so much because of where I come from, right? I'm third or fourth generation Christian. My grandfather, he was a great preacher, right? And an evangelist and a missionary. He did so much for the Lord. And my dad, he was a believer too. Now, there is a lot of you here who have come from a very similar situation as I've been in, right? From a young age, growing up in a church, going to Sunday school, memorizing incredible verses. One of the first memory verses that you must have learned is here, John 3:16, right? That would have been one of the first memory verses you've learned. You're learning 1 John. You're doing all these things. You're sitting silent through the church. You want to come to church. You want to have that church attendance. You want to come to Sunday school. You want to sing praises to God, and you're doing all these things. Just like Nicodemus. Just like me. But one summer afternoon, you know, for our summer vacations, we used to get 2 months holiday. It was so hot, and we used to go to my grandfather and grandmother's place. And my grandmother would want to bring us back into home, especially during the afternoons, because the sun was so hot, and if we played there, we might get a sunstroke, right? So she would do her best to get all of our cousins back in. And she would do like Bible quizzes or tell us Bible stories and just try and contain us. And it is during one of those times that she realized that here am I answering all these questions, right? And I think she clearly got the hint that I was a very self-righteous brat, right? Because I was standing there answering all these questions to her, and she thought, wait, Charles, do you think you're a child of God? I was like, what? What are you talking about? Here am I answering the most number of questions to your Bible quizzes, and you have the audacity to ask me that question? Of course I'm a child of God. You know, I told her that, you know, in Sunday school, did you know that I knew the most memory verses by heart? Like, I just knew it from memory. I could just say it. And I was like, for all these cousins here, you know, I'm most excited to go to Sunday, to the church. And I think she just got it. I was behaving like Nicodemus. Why do I say that? Look at what Nicodemus says, right? Verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What are you talking about, Jesus? Just couldn't take it in, what Jesus said. Jesus told him that, look, Nicodemus, all these things that you have done, all these church attendance or all the things that you've done for the poor, you might have given so much to the poor, right? You've done all these things for you. Doesn't matter. Unless you're born again. And Nicodemus hated that phrase, born again or born from above. Because remember, Nicodemus is born as a descendant of Abraham. Okay? And he was so proud of it. Because he believed in his heart that because of his birth, because he's descendant of Abraham, he is part of God's kingdom. And Jesus is telling him, unless, except you are again born, you're not going to be part of God's kingdom. And Nicodemus was not having it. You know, Nicodemus was a very learned man, right? When I first read it, I thought, what is Nicodemus talking about? Didn't he understand that Jesus was talking about spiritual birth? Even I understood it. Here he is, the teacher of Israel. And he didn't understand this. But he understood it. He just didn't want to accept it. That is our rebellious heart. That is how I reacted to my grandmother that day. I just couldn't have it. Nicodemus just couldn't. You know, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, our hymn, also, we kept singing that, isn't it? Verily, verily. What does it actually mean? Verily, verily. Jesus says that a lot in this chapter and through the John's Gospel. It's very interesting. In some translations, it says truly, truly, which I think is much more closer to what it's trying to mean. But the actual translation is amen, amen. Right? That's what it's saying. Now, it's not the amen that you say at the end of the prayer. It would say, so be it. But if you use it at the beginning of the sentence as amen, amen, it means this is the truth. Right? Jesus is saying, this is the truth. Now, Jesus is not just meaning that, oh, by the way, this is the truth. I'm aware of it. I'm telling it to you now. No. Jesus used the term verily, verily again and again because he was defining the truth. Because he is the word of God and what he's saying is the truth. So you see, it is not me who's telling you this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ is telling you that everything that you have done amounts to nothing unless you're born again. Now this term born again, it's difficult, isn't it? I think last week, right, at Sunday school we were thinking about this term born again Christian. It's almost like saying it's a three-sided triangle, right? Born again Christian, it's almost like you're saying Christian, Christian. Because there is no other Christian. If you're born again, you are a Christian. That is when you are become a Christian, a follower of Christ, only if you're born again. Now, we know why we use that term. It's a term that we used a lot, especially when I was in the university. Because back home, just like how a lot of universities have Christian Union here, we used to have something called EU, which is Evangelical Union, very similar. And one of the things, just thinking about it, one of the things that as soon as you come in, it's an opportunity for you to bring your friends along from your universities to come, and we have a time of singing and the gospel message. As soon as you come in, the others there would say, are you a born-again Christian? Right? That is because they just want to know, have you gone through this life-changing experience as a Christian, or are you just a religious Christian? Right? Because they want to understand that so that they know how to kind of deal with the proceedings as such. So that's why that term exists, and that's why it's used. But born again or born from above is what Jesus is saying is needed. You might be born into a Christian family. You might have lived like a Christian, but it is born again. If the Spirit has to work in your heart and change your heart, and you become completely transformed. You become a new creation. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you're made alive. And this is the work of the Spirit. See, when Nicodemus gives that response in verse 4, Jesus doesn't stop speaking. Jesus is knocking in Nicodemus' heart, and he's not going to stop. And how grateful and thankful we should be that he doesn't stop knocking our heart when we say no the first time. Nicodemus didn't want this message, but Jesus continues to help him understand that this regeneration, this new birth that is required for the kingdom of God, who does it come from? It comes from God. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he's saying how this new birth takes place. Born of water and of the Spirit. And it is important to understand this water does not talk about baptism. Okay? Baptism is something that you do as a public declaration of the fact that you've been born again. That you have a relationship with God. That you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. So water baptism has to come after your rebirth. After you have been born again or born from above. So that is not what it says. Now some have interpreted it as born of the water and of the Spirit. So born of the water is how you're physically born, right? Your water breaks and you're born. And then you are spiritually born. So that is one way of looking at it. I can't see that flowing through. But to understand verse 5, and then verse 6, and then verse 7 and 8, I think it is important to have a look at what Jesus says in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, he questions Nicodemus, saying that, don't you know these things? What does that mean? It means that everything that Jesus has been talking about is from the Old Testament. If he's the teacher of the law, he should know these things. If you have in some of your Bible, actually, for some of those verses, it might actually tell you where to turn to. You turn to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, and I'm going to read from verse 25, and you will see exactly what Jesus means when he says, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit, and he talks about the wind. It's all here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. There you have it. It's that water and the Spirit. The Spirit of God is doing this work of rebirth. You see, it is the Father God who has come up with this plan of salvation for us. It is in his grace and in his mercy that he's come up with this. Why did he need to come up with it? It's important to recognize that we are all sinners. Look at verse 6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Psalm chapter 51, David says how he's born into this world as a sinner. And that message is consistent in the Word of God, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There is no exceptions. When we are born into this world, we are born in sin. And that is why the Father God has come up with this plan of salvation. And who has completed the work of salvation? Not us. We are sinners. We need to be saved. You need to be saved. I need to be saved. I can't save you. You can't save me. And that is why the plan of Godhead is that Jesus Christ, he will come down to this world because he will be without sin. And then when he dies on that cross of Calvary, he can die for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? So that work is completed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not going to do that work. You are not going to do that work, Nicodemus. All that work you think you've done for your salvation amounts to nothing. But it is the Spirit. You see, we have a triune God, right? The Trinity. God the Father, the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit transforms us, regenerates us. That is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here. You see, the whole of the Godhead is involved in our transformation. Of you, just you. Think just about you. Just for your soul. So that you can have eternal life. The triune God is involved. Completed all the work, and the Spirit works in you. And then in verse 8, he says something very interesting. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from and where it's going. And that is how the Spirit works. It's very mysterious, right? How the Spirit works is very mysterious. But again, Ezekiel chapter 37 helps us. In Ezekiel 37, there is a valley of bones. There is no life there. And it is actually this word, the wind, or the breath, it's the same word. And it talks of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit is able to bring life to those bones. Just like each one of us, we are dead in our sins, and it is the Spirit that helps us. You can see in verse 9 that Nicodemus is confused. There are questions in his mind. And today, you might have questions too. But that is a good thing. That actually means that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. Are you going to listen to the Holy Spirit? Are you going to continue that conversation? Jesus Christ then now changes the conversation. When we come to 14, we have the third illustration. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Why did Jesus Christ say this? Now, a lot of the children here will know this story, right? It's happening in Exodus chapter 21. We have this story unfolding. The children of Israel, they spoke against Moses and God, and we have the Lord God sending these fiery serpents who come. It's poisonous and it's biting them, it's killing them for what they have done, their disobedience. And what happens next? They cry out, and the Lord God tells Moses to make this bronze serpent and then take that and put it upon this pole and then lift it up. I think recently we had someone tell us how the image, like if you go to where it has happened and if you look at it, the image is of a pole and the serpent just twisted around it. But someone recently who came to us explained how, that's not what actually the Word of God says. It says you make the serpent, you take it and put it on the pole and you lift it up. What's the image you see? It's the image of the cross. And I really want to believe that that is how it should be, because it relates to what happens to Nicodemus. So, just as he lifted up. Now, what did the people have to do? This is the key message, okay? What did the people have to do? Did they have to run away from the serpents? Did they have to kill the serpents? Did they have to make an antidote so that as soon as the serpent bites, you take it? Or did you have to climb up that pole? When the serpent bit you, what did the people have to do? They had to look. They had to just look. And you might say, that is so easy. But it is so difficult. Because I'm not doing anything. I'm not making an antidote. At least let me put it on me. No. This is all God's work. And it has to be this way so that it's perfect. The people just had to look. There is a powerful testimony of Charles Spurgeon, right? How he came to know the Lord. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher. If you go to Colchester, there is a small Methodist church. There is a wooden plank that says Charles Spurgeon sat here. That's because he didn't go to that church. There was a snowstorm, and then he wanted to go to his church. He couldn't. Now, he comes from a long line, just like you, or many of you here. His grandfather was a preacher. His father was a preacher, and he was struggling. As a 14-year-old, he was struggling. But no one was pushing him. They were being very patient with him. But he had not committed his life to God. He hadn't fully believed. He knew a lot of these things. And it was a burden in his heart. And then the snowstorm comes. He couldn't get to his church. So he goes to this church that was close to him. Now in that church also the preacher couldn't come because of the snowstorm. And there was this random person who got up and he spoke from Isaiah. And he spoke about how, look unto me and be ye saved. That's what he preached on. And he couldn't preach properly, right? And then he tried to connect to Moses lifting up this, and it all got a little bit confusing. And he realized it, and he looked around, he saw Charles Spurgeon, and it talks about how he called out to him and said, boy, you look so miserable. And he said, look, come on, of all the things you can do, you can look. And Charles Spurgeon talks about how at that moment it suddenly dawned that he was behaving like Nicodemus. He was trying to understand everything. And he forgot to look. He realized that that is what is required for salvation. And therefore we have this incredible verse. For God so loved the world. This is how God has loved us. That he should give his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him. That is what is required of us. You see, God has done all the work. But he wants to have an everlasting life, relationship with you and me. That is why our belief is critical. It's a critical component of it. Because he is interested in a relationship with you that lasts forever. Everlasting life. Because it goes on to now explain that if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned. But that is not why he came down. That is what we see here. Verse 17, the reason why he came down is so not to condemn us. That's not what he wants for you and me. He doesn't want you to be condemned. The Lord God is a just and a holy God. If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to punish you. And that punishment is an everlasting death. Eternal separation from God and everything is good. My dear friends, you cannot save yourself just by going to church. just by doing all the good works, you cannot save yourself. That is what Jesus Christ is telling Nicodemus here. And then finally, the last illustration of light and darkness. See, Jesus gives us one of the reasons why. You might think it is such an easy thing to do, right? To believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. You have eternal life. Such an easy thing to do. But our sinful heart doesn't let us do it. Light and darkness. Here is the light. But we want to be in darkness. That's one of the reasons that stops us from just looking. What happened to Nicodemus in this chapter? We don't know. In John chapter 3, John does not tell us what happened to Nicodemus. We find him later in John chapter 7, and he's defending the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is definitely something happening in his heart. They mock him for it, and still he defends the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to John chapter 19, there are two verses. It's just incredible. Because if you read the Gospels, the least likely people to enter the kingdom of God are a rich man. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, even a camel can go through a needle's head. And a Pharisee. Because you see how the kind of words and how they are portrayed through the Gospels. But right there, at that foot of the cross, when Lord Jesus Christ has given his spirit to the Lord, and right there is the cross, who do you see? A rich man and a Pharisee. Nicodemus is there. He's come out of that night. He's come into the day. We thought about today, where were the disciples? They were in a closed up in an upper room. They were scared. But Nicodemus was there. And as he was standing at that foot of the cross, can you imagine what must have gone through his heart? All the things that Jesus said. Jesus told him, just as Moses lifted up that serpent all those years ago, the Son of Man is lifted up. As he's standing there at that foot of the cross, he realizes Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man and that he was right there for him. Are you ready to look? That is the question I want to leave you with today. Now, what about those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? John 3:16, we all know. Do we know 1 John 3:16? The only reason I'm saying this is because at Westcliff, that's the portion I'm going through. And we reach 1 John 3:16, and it was like a thunderbolt on me. Because it's saying the same thing. It's saying, this by this we know the love of God. How? Because he died for us. But it doesn't stop there. 1 John 3:16 is the verse that all of us who call ourselves Christians should take it as a memory verse. I'm giving it to you as a memory verse. Go and study it. Because it goes on to say, just like that, we have to lay down our lives for the brethren. Phew. Lay down our lives? Okay. Laying down our lives aside, what are we ready to do? What is the extent we are ready to go for our brother and sister in Christ? I think I leave you with that thought because I don't think I am worthy to go on expounding it. You know, all the things that you're involved in, all the ministries, all the things that you might be doing for the Lord, all the good works. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ wants this world to know that we are Christians by our love. Love for our brother in Christ, love for our sister in Christ. So that is maybe one application. I just want to leave those who are already saved. I'm going to close now with a word of prayer. But please do consider these things. Please do consider these words that Jesus Christ has spoken to Nicodemus. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. It is only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. It is the Holy Spirit that can regenerate your heart. So let's pray.